The year was 2003, and the city was Santa Clara Valley, and a man by the name of Joe Quigley climbed a 70-foot tall oak tree, and the oak tree was believed to be between 150 to 400 years old, and he perched himself in this tree for 71 days. Now, I don't know if you remember the news or not, but the reason he did that was to save a tree, right? Now, I like trees, and I like oak trees, and I think we should preserve oak trees. I'm all for that. But I don't think that I would spend 71 days hanging from a tree to simply save an oak tree. Well, this is the story not about saving a tree, in this case a sycamore tree. This is about saving a sinner. His name was Zacchaeus. And Jesus wasn't going to save the tree, Jesus was going to save a man. For at the end of our story tonight, Jesus said, "I've come to seek and to save that which is lost." That was the very purpose for which Jesus came into the world. So I love this story of Zacchaeus. Now, I want to look at another story about this man Zacchaeus tonight, and we're going to draw some lessons from it. There are four things that we see that Zacchaeus experienced the day that he climbed this tree. Four things that took place in Zacchaeus' life. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. Number one, the man became a child. I think they're going to appear up on the screen briefly, but the man Zacchaeus became a child. Now, I want you to follow with me. We're going to take this story section by section, beginning in verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named, here it is, Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Publicans being tax collectors. These aren't Republicans. They're sinners too. It's a publican, a tax collector. And he was very rich. And so he sought to see Jesus, verse 3, who he was. And he could not see him because of the crowd. My King James Bible says press. But the crowds were so great because he was little of stature. So he was a little short guy. And so he ran before, verse 4, and he climbed into a sycamore tree, believed to be a ficus sycamore, to see him, for he was to pass that way. Now, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And this is the third time now that he would go to the city of Jerusalem, and the last time he's actually going to go to Jerusalem. At the end of chapter 19, we have what we call Palm Sunday, when Jesus would get on the little donkey fulfilling the prophecy of Zacharias, and he would ride triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem, and the people would cry, "Hail, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified on the cross for the sins of the world. And if you know the layout of the land, several months ago, actually September when we were there, end of September, we went to the city of Jericho. It's way to the east and down in the Jordan Valley called the Jordan Rift. It's down below sea level, down by the Dead Sea. And it's a steep road up to the city of Jerusalem. But anyone coming from the east would have to take the road through Jericho and up to the city of Jerusalem. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. And it says there, verse 1, that he passed through Jericho. And it says, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus means righteous one. But he was anything but righteous. He was actually the chief among the publicans. He was the kingpin of the Jericho tax cartel, and he had the scruples of a modern-day crack dealer, you might say. Now, let me explain what I'm saying here. You go, "Man, you're not very nice." What is a publican? A tax collector. No one likes tax collectors. I have to confess to you, I don't mind paying taxes, but the amount of taxes that we pay, it just makes me cringe. A little soapbox here. I wish they'd just go flat tax, 10%, everybody equal, no matter how rich or how poor, everybody pays 10%. Vote for me to be president of the United States. Forget all this crazy stuff that goes on. But in those days, listen carefully, Rome had conquered the land of Israel, and all the Jews were under the iron heel of the Roman government. And what Rome was doing was exacting taxes out of the Jewish people. They were living in their own homeland. They had to pay taxes. Now, this is how they got taxes from the people. They would have different Jewish people. They would actually be hired by the Roman government, but you wouldn't get paid by the Roman government. You would get an area of Israel where they would set an amount that you had to gather taxes. Anything over that set amount that you could extract from the people, you put in your pocket. And the sky was the limit. So you would have an amount, you had to get out of the area, and there was Capernaum, there was Jericho, and there was city of Jerusalem, and he had a choice city of Jericho to gather taxes. So you would give Rome their portion, set amount, and that you would charge more than that, and you could go way up. The richer you wanted to be, the more taxes you would charge people. And there was no rules, there was no guidelines, there was nothing. So they were doubly hated. Number one, because they were collecting taxes. And number two, because they were Jews working for the Roman government that they hated and they despised. So they were Jews hated by Jews. So they were outcasts. They were despised. When they'd walk through a crowd, people would spit on them. They would call them names. Nobody hung out with tax collectors but other tax collectors. But it's interesting, in the New Testament, the Bible says that Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Those who the world rejects, Jesus accepts. Those who the world rejects, Jesus loves, and he seeks out and he tries to save. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel like a reject. God loves you, and Jesus came to seek you, and Jesus came to save you. Maybe you're a person that the world despises or looks down, or when you walk in a room, people kind of get creeped out and they kind of move away from you. Jesus loves you. Jesus cares about you, and Jesus is reaching out to you. And so this despised publican or tax collector, and it says there he was chief of the publicans. That means that he had other tax collectors over under him. He was over other tax collectors, so he was actually getting a lot of money, and he was literally what we would call filthy rich. He was like a mafia leader. He was hated and despised, but he was a crook and a criminal. He ripped people off, and he was rich, but he was also, I believe, unhappy. Have you ever noticed that money can't buy you happiness? It's funny that we know that, but yet we still pursue it. You go, try me, you know. You see the lotto things, you know, and people win millions of dollars, or what's that one thing, you know, $5,000 a month for the rest of your life. It's like, yeah, it could be a curse. It's not going to make you happy. You know, oh, if I only had more money, oh, if I only had a nicer car, only I had a new house, or only had a new wife, or I can only get rid of this husband, I would be happy. No, you wouldn't be happy. Those are not the things that satisfy the longing of your soul. If I could do more drugs, or I could live more promiscuous, or I could party more, I could be famous, oh, that would make me happy. No, it wouldn't make you happy. Simple but simply profound, there's only one thing that can make you truly happy and fulfilled, and that's knowing God. Because you were created by God to know God. Now, I believe that Zacchaeus' curiosity was born out of his emptiness. He had the biggest, coolest house in Jericho. When people looked at Zacchaeus' house and went, wow, they had little tours that went by, you know, this is the house of Zacchaeus. Wow, look at that, you know, and the swimming pools and the jacuzzis and all the stuff. And that dude was rich and people envied him, but they also despised him. So he was a man who was unhappy, empty, and lonely. And he, verse 3, he sought to see Jesus. So it says there that when he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Now, I believe that he was seeking Jesus because Jesus was seeking him. Now, this is a mystery that the Bible teaches that you'll never be able to understand. Jesus said, "You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And you say, "Well, I accepted the Lord," or "I repented and believed in Jesus." But the truth is, Jesus was seeking you. Jesus was following after you. Jesus was pursuing you. I believe that when I was younger, and I just got out of high school, and I'd kind of been doing a little of the party scene for a couple years in high school, that when I got out of high school, I began to just want Christ in my life and seek the Lord and turn to the Lord. But when I got saved, I realized all the time that it was Christ or God seeking me. Someone said, "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew that it was him seeking me, not me seeking him." And you may be here tonight, and you're thinking, "What am I doing in church, or why am I here?" Because God loves you, and he's seeking you, and he's drawn you here, and he's come, brought you here tonight to hear this message of his sovereign grace and his love for you. So he wanted to see Jesus. Why? Because his emptiness led him to want to know more about Jesus, who he was. Maybe he had heard that Jesus could heal. Maybe he heard that Jesus could forgive sins. Maybe he heard that Jesus could give sight to the blind and raise the dead, and he was curious. Also, because he was little of stature, he did two unbecoming things for a man of his position. In that culture at that time, the same thing would be true of today. He did two things. Verse 3, he ran. And secondly, he climbed a tree. I like that. That'd be like seeing a very distinguished businessman drive up in his really fancy $100,000 car in a suit, get out of a suit, and start running and climb up a tree. And whoa, what's up with that dude? In those days, for a man to run was very, very undistinguished and very, very humbling. So he was willing to humble himself. He ran ahead of the crowd. So he knew he was trying to see Jesus, but he's literally jumping up behind the crowd. He's climbing on people, you know. And anybody looked back and saw Zacchaeus, they'd elbow him in the face or step on his toes or like push him out of the way. And so he like, okay, shine this on. So he ran down the street, and he knew Jesus was going to go a certain way. And he saw this big tree. They have a big tree in Jericho today. They say Zacchaeus' tree. How they know that, I don't know. But anyway, they have Zacchaeus' tree, and you can go see this tree. So he runs down, he climbs up this huge tree, and he perches in the branches. The problem was he wanted to see Jesus. He couldn't see through or over the crowd. But why did he want to see Jesus? Is that perhaps he had heard that Jesus loved sinners. But another hypothesis is, and I think this is a good one, that Zacchaeus had heard what Jesus had done for his friend Matthew or Levi, the tax collector. Who is Matthew or Levi? He's the man who wrote the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. Matthew was a tax collectors. And these tax collectors knew each other. They would actually get together and socialize. So he probably heard Matthew's testimony. I believe God many times draws people to himself because people see and watch what God has done in your life. There's a powerful witness when your life is changed and your life is transformed by Jesus Christ. Amen. When others go, "Man, I worked with that dude, and I used to hang around that dude, and I used to know that dude, and he used to drink and cuss and do drugs and carouse, and now he's a Christian, his life has totally changed, he's happy, he's got peace, and his marriage is going great, and he's got a joyful life." You know, I want what you want. I want what you have. And so I believe that Zacchaeus had been influenced by the change and the transformation of his friend Matthew. The Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new." Maybe you're married right now and you get saved and your spouse is not a Christian. Let them see your life transformed. Maybe you're on the job and you're working around other people. Let them see your life transformed. Matter of fact, the Bible in 1 Peter speaks directly to women who are saved and married to men who are unsaved. It says that they're to be won to the Lord, not by your preaching, but by the way that you live. The meek and gentle spirit, which in the sight of God is great price. You don't have to take your lipstick out and write repent on the mirror in the morning, tell him to get saved, or glue the radio in his car to K-Wave so he has to listen to it every day. Fix him a sandwich for lunch and you put a track in it, you know, when he goes to eat, bites it down and finds the track, all the little ways that women try to convert their husbands. But let it be by the way that you live and the impact of your life. Now, no doubt Zacchaeus also found that his wealth and lifestyle were unsatisfying. And he had a sense of being uneasy and emptiness that made every pleasure unfulfilling. He wanted to know God. You have a God-shaped void in your life. Because you were made by God to know God, only God can fill that void. No relationships, no material possessions, no pleasure, no position, no power can fill that void in your life. It's made to be filled by God. And until you come to that place of surrendering your heart to God, you'll never find fulfillment or lasting satisfaction. And how do we come? As I said, we must come as a child. Zacchaeus came humbly. He laid aside his pride. He climbed up a tree and he came to Jesus. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, he must come as a little child. So I ask you tonight, will you come to Jesus humbly? In Jeremiah 29:13, it says, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. Zacchaeus was seeking for God. Second thing I notice in verses 5 to 6, as the story progresses, that the seeking man became found. The seeking man became the one who was being sought and found. Look at verses 5 and 6. Now, when Jesus came to the place, I love this, where Zacchaeus was up the tree, he looked up, he saw him, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, or come quickly, come down, for today I must abide in your house. And so Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now, this is where I picture the scene. Jesus is walking into Jericho. There were thousands crowded around him, and the crowds were jostling him and trying to touch him. And he walks along, and all of a sudden he stops. And everybody's a little freaked out, like, what's the deal? Why did you stop? And he looks straight up. And Zacchaeus is hanging out in the tree. Now put yourself in Zacchaeus' place. He's a dignified tax collector. He's a wealthy man. He's a rich man. He's got a beautiful robe and all that stuff. And he's hanging, I probably had rings on his finger, and he's hanging up on the branch. And now he's busted. Everybody's looking with Jesus like, whoa, Zacchaeus hanging out in the tree. And I imagine he turned red with embarrassment. He thought, oh, no, certainly Jesus is going to rebuke me for taking taxes from people. Certainly he's going to call me names. Certainly he's going to despise me. Certainly he's going to, you know, get down on me. And Jesus calls him by his name. Take note of that. He didn't say, hey, you, get down from that tree. He stopped, he looked up, and Zacchaeus is like, oh, this is embarrassing. Everybody's looking at me. He thought the crowd would go by, and he would be unnoticed in the tree. And Jesus calls him by name. Guess what? Jesus knows your name. He actually knows your name. He cares about you. The Bible says he has the very hairs upon your head all numbered. Not a sparrow falls to the ground, but what he takes note of that. And he cares for Zacchaeus. He cares for you. And tonight, I believe that Jesus is calling you by name. And one of the things I've always loved, this is the only place in the Bible, I've got another one I'll quote in just a minute. It's the only place, though, in a story form that Jesus ever invited himself over for dinner. It's biblical. I like it. Find somebody tonight and say, hey, you, I'm coming to your house for dinner. Jesus did it, right? Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house for dinner. That's amazing. Zacchaeus didn't invite him. Hey, Jesus, you want to come to my house? I got the big house, the cool house. I got a swimming pool. Let's go swimming. It's hot here in Jericho. But Jesus stops and he says, Zacchaeus, come on down. I must, not I would like to, but I must go to your house today for a meal. Now, no one would dare go to the home of a tax collector. I mean, that's full on cooties. You're talking cooties. I mean, you'll be contaminated, you'll be despised. I mean, this man is a sinner. Two groups of people that are quite often put together in the New Testament, prostitutes and tax collectors. Prostitutes and tax collectors. And Jesus had time for both of them. We as Christians kind of run from them. So Jesus says, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to go to your house for a meal. And so he quickly, verse 6, came down and received him joyfully. Zacchaeus thought he was seeking Jesus, but Jesus was seeking him. I believe that's true of us today. I believe with all my heart, God is actually seeking you. You're a lost sheep, and he's the good shepherd. He's the father who wants his children to return. He loves you, he's seeking you, and he's going after you. Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the Garden of Eden, guess who came seeking them? God did. Remember the story? Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? I love the questions that God asks in the Bible. Whenever God asks a question, I take notice. You don't think God didn't know where Adam was? Like God's like, oh, I just made him. Now I've lost him in the bushes, you know. Bummer. Had myself a man and a woman. They were pretty cool. And now they've gotten lost. Where are you, Adam? Where are you? He wanted Adam to know where he was. And Adam comes out and says, here I am. And he says, why did you go hide? He says, because I was naked and I was ashamed. Interesting question, too. I won't go into it, but another second question God asked him, who told you you were naked? I mean, someone have to tell you if you're naked? Who told you you were naked? The problem is that when he sinned, he became conscious of his nakedness and ashamed. And he hid himself. They sold fig leaves together to try to cover their shame. And they tried to hide from God as sin separates us from God. So God came seeking them. The Father ran to meet the prodigal son. And God works in our hearts and our circumstances. Again, in my life, I believe that God was working in the circumstances of my life to bring me to a place of surrender to him. That God was orchestrating the affairs of my life, even as a young teenager, and I came to Christ and I trusted him. And when I did, I realized that God was seeking me all the time. Now, what should we do when God starts to seek us? Verse 6, we should receive him joyfully. And if God is seeking you tonight, and God is tugging on your heart tonight, and God is pulling on the heartstrings of your life tonight, come to him. A hungry man doesn't need any prompting to eat when food is offered to him. So if you're hungry, come to Jesus and partake. The third thing I'd like to point out, verses 7 and 8, is that the small man became a big man. The small man became a big man. Notice verse 7 and 8. It says, now when they saw it, that is the crowd, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious leaders of the Jews, when they saw it, that is, Jesus went to be a guest at the house of Zacchaeus, that they murmured, saying that the man, he was gone to be the guest of a man who was a sinner. Think of that. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of all my goods, or my goods, I will give to the poor. And if I have taken anything, in the Greek it's since I have taken from men, by false accusation, I will restore unto them fourfold. So I'm going to give 50% of what I've taken back, and that which I've extorted from them, I'm going to give four times back to them, more than what the law even required. Now, when Zacchaeus invited, or Jesus invited Zacchaeus to have him into his home, the religious community was looking at it, and they freaked out. They go, oh, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Probably how they said it. A sinner. A wicked, vile, wretched sinner. Pray tell me, what house could Jesus go eat at and not be with sinners? The Bible says all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is no one righteous, no, not one. So if you're here tonight and you think you're sinless, I hate to pop your bubble, but it's the best realization that you could ever come to, and I mean that. The best thing that you could ever come to realize is I am a sinner before a holy God. Blessed day when God opens your eyes and opens your heart and you come to realize I am poor, I am miserable, I am wretched, I am blind, and I am naked, and I am spiritually bankrupt before a holy God. Why? Because you're not going to come to Him unless you are coming to Him born out of a need. You have to come to Him humble and poor in spirit and hungry and thirsty. God, I need you in my life. You don't just try Jesus Christ. No, I'll try that. It doesn't work. I'll try Buddhism and try Confucianism and try other religions. No, I'll give Jesus Christ a shot. I'll try that out. I've tried other things. I'll try Jesus. No, he that comes to God must first believe that He is and that He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. When you come to Jesus Christ, you come born out of a sense of sinfulness and sense of need. I am a wretched sinner. And in my sinful state, if I die in my sinful state, I will be lost for all eternity. I need God in my life. And if true conversion is to take place, and only God the Holy Spirit can make that happen in your heart, you must see tonight that you are a sinner and you need Christ. So all have sinned. So these self-righteous religious people didn't realize that all have sinned. By the way, that's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned, and it's interesting, come short of the glory of God. How did Zacchaeus come to Jesus? Short. I like that. He was a wee little man. No one measures up to God's high standards. We're all too little to enter in to His kingdom. So God provides the cross of Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus die on the cross? So that He could save us from our sins. He came and died on the cross for us. Now I want you to note that meeting Jesus, verse 8, changed Zacchaeus' life. And meeting Jesus changes your life. In verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, half of the goods that I have taken from the poor, I will return. And that which I have extorted by false accusation, I will restore to him fourfold. Now, when you get a tax collector to give money back, that man has been born again. That man's been converted. Now, the good deeds that he does here don't save him. They are evidence that he is saved. No one gets to heaven by being good. No one gets to heaven by their good works. But this is an evidence that Zacchaeus has been saved. When people saw this, they went, wow, that's amazing. He has truly been converted. And Jesus is going to go on to say, he's now a true son of Abraham. So it's evidence that he's truly been converted. How do you know that you've been saved? Your life changes. You get saved and people say, oh, it isn't real. Oh, it's not real. Jesus isn't real. Christianity is a bunch of baloney. It doesn't work. And you go, well, I don't know. It's changed my life. I had a front row seat. He changed me. And you can laugh about it, mock it, and despise it, whatever you want. But my life has been change. I'll never forget those initial changes that took place in my life when I got saved. Amazing how God changed my life and changed my attitudes and changed my priorities. The evidence of a true conversion is the changed life of Zacchaeus, and God can change your life tonight as well. Old things will pass away. All things become new. Jesus made his money insignificant. You know, you get saved and no longer your big house doesn't mean anything anymore. You get saved and your nice car doesn't mean anything anymore. You get saved and your fancy vacations and your big bank account and your lavish lifestyle, they don't mean anything anymore because you realize you can gain the whole world, but if you lose your soul, it profits you nothing. You realize the true values are not material things. The true values are spiritual things. If you want to be rich, you want to be rich spiritually. If you want to be rich, it's not about material things. If you want real satisfaction, it comes from knowing God through his person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he can change your life. He can change your marriage. He can change your home. There's a fourth and last thing I want to say about Zacchaeus in verses 9 and 10 as the story concludes. And that the poor man now became rich. Zacchaeus, who was rich, was really poor. And the poor man spiritually now becomes rich. Notice verse 9. Jesus said unto him, this day, salvation is not a process. It happens instantaneously. This day is salvation come to this house, referring to Zacchaeus' conversion. For as much as he also is the son of Abraham. Verse 10, for the Son of Man, referring to Jesus himself, being a messianic title, is come to seek and to save that which is what? Lost. Jesus, using that messianic title for himself, the Son of Man, he's come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, I want you to notice what he says about Zacchaeus here. He says, he has become a true son of Abraham. How is that? He's already a Jew. He's already Jewish. He became a true son of Abraham, listen carefully, by faith. Abraham was justified or declared righteous before God by faith. Did you know even in the Old Testament, people were saved by trusting God, by believing God, by taking God at his word? Remember when God said to Abraham, you're going to have a son? Abraham wasn't sure about that. I'm too old. My wife's too old. It just ain't going to happen. But he said, okay, Lord, I believe that. And God says, I'm going to show you how many kids you're going to have, Abraham. Come out of your tent. Came out of his tent one starry night. In those days, no smog, no city lights. It was awesome. Have you ever been out in the desert place and looked up and seen the stars at night? You ever been out in the ocean, looked up and seen the stars at night? We've all had that experience. Several years ago, I was on a little Fijian island way out in the Pacific Ocean. No electricity, very dark, and I'd go out every night. There'd be big fruit bats flying around. They had a huge wingspan, but I'd go out every night, and I'd look into the starry heavens. This little Fijian island in the South Pacific, and it was the most amazing stars I'd ever seen in my life. And God said to Abraham, that's how many kids you're going to have. Abraham said, ay, 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 ay. I'm going to have to put an enlargement on the tent. Abraham's almost 100 years old. I mean, it probably would have given him a heart attack. Fall over, you know. His dude's 100 years old. See all the stars? That's how many kids you're going to have. But how did Abraham respond to the promise that Jesus or God made to him? You know how he responded? He said, yes, I believe. He believed God's promise. And then you know what God did for Abraham? He said, okay, then Abraham, I declare you righteous. You know, that's the basis of how God saves sinners. We believe the promise God makes. It's called justification by faith. God says, I give my son, he dies on the cross, you believe in him, and I will declare you righteous. And we say, I believe it. I receive it. I will trust in your son. And you believe that promise that Jesus died on the cross, and you will be declared righteous before God. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it. You don't have to merit it. God saves you by his grace. And then Jesus concludes the story by giving us one of the greatest verses in the whole Bible, verse 10. He said, "For I, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save that which is lost." That's why Jesus came. He didn't come just to give us some good teachings. Love one another, be kind. He didn't come to just give us a moral example. He came to actually lay down his life as a substitute for sin on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, your sin and my sin was placed upon the pure and holy and sinless Son of God. And this is why the earth grew dark, and there was an earthquake, and the rocks rent. And Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the reason the Father turned his back on the Son was because at that moment, our sins were placed upon the pure and holy Son of God. And then Jesus cried on the cross, it is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. Meaning that the work he came to do was accomplished. He came to seek, he came to save sinners. We're all sinners. No one can save themselves. You can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. The Bible says the leopard can't change his spots or the Ethiopian his skin color. But God can wash us and God can forgive us and God can give us hope. And Jesus Christ died on that cross to take our sins so that we could be forgiven. And if you're here tonight, he's seeking you. He knows your name. He's calling out to you. If you're here tonight and you're not born again, you don't know that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, he wants to forgive you and give you hope. And I'm going to give you an opportunity as I close now in prayer. If you're here tonight and you say, Pastor John, I don't know for sure that I'm Christian. I don't know for sure that I'm really saved. I don't know for sure that if I were to die, I would go to heaven. Just as Jesus sought Zacchaeus, Jesus is seeking you tonight. He knows you by name. He's calling you. And if you hear his voice, the Bible says, harden not your heart. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And that's my second verse of Jesus inviting himself over. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and whoever hears my voice and opens that door, I will come into him and I will have supper with him. Jesus is inviting himself into your heart. He wants to be your best friend. He wants to save you from all of your sin and emptiness and give you purpose and meaning and the hope of heaven. But you must open the door. Zacchaeus joyfully received Jesus into his home. You must joyfully receive Jesus into your heart. Your husband can't do it. Your wife can't do it. Your girlfriend can't do it. Your boyfriend can't do it. Your friends can't do it. Your party crowd can't do that for you. You must do it yourself. You stand alone before God. And you must see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior. And he will cleanse you and wash you from all of your sin. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.